find your place there if you would. Luke chapter 19 and beginning in verse number 11. This follows the story of Zacchaeus and the sycamore tree. You're familiar with that story? Jesus was passing by. Zacchaeus was small in stature. All right, he was a short man, so he climbed up into the sycamore tree, as the kids sing, for the Lord he wanted to see. And after they went back to Zacchaeus' house, there were many of the Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees, that were watching what was going on, and Jesus told this parable beginning in verse number 11. It says, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. That's our catchphrase there. The kingdom of God should immediately appear. Jesus gave this parable because they thought the kingdom of God was going to immediately appear. Now, the kingdom of God, again, is Christ bringing his kingdom from above down here to the earth. That's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. We talked about it in Matthew a little bit last week. They're similar. Sometimes they're simultaneous, but there are differences between the two. But for the sake of our study this morning, these Jews thought that Jesus had come down to set up his earthly kingdom. They didn't realize he'd come to die on the cross. They thought he'd come to set up his kingdom. And so he's speaking this parable to teach them, instruct them that it's not yet time for the kingdom when he's here the first time. He's going to go away and he's going to come back again. So in order to do that, to teach the truth and the reality, he gives them a commission. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we studied the comfort in his second coming. We looked at that in John chapter 14. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We love the comfort. We love the promises. But with comfort comes a commission. With the promise comes a precept. A lot of folks want the promises of God. They want the blessings of God without having to do anything. God's not a welfare God. God doesn't pour out his blessings to those sitting on the couch with the remote in their hand and the bag of chips in the other one. All right, God expects us to do something to get his blessings. Now, salvation's a free gift. Salvation was done in his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. But after that, we're to do something. And the key in these verses, as he said that, look down at verse number 13, the last four words, occupy till I come. That's going to be the key phrase as Jesus says, well, it's not time for the kingdom yet. I'm going to go. I'm going to come back. But I want you to occupy till I come. And we'll look at what that phrase means in the Bible. So let's look this morning at the commission for his return. We saw the comfort. We even saw the carelessness last week. But here is the commission for his return. Occupy till I come. Let's begin in verse number 11. And we see letter A on our outline. We see the prompting. The prompting. What brought this about? What caused them? And again, their question was, is the kingdom of God going to immediately appear? That's what they wanted to know. So he began in verse 11 by telling them this. He said, therefore, and again, the therefore, we look to see what it's there for. It's there because of what he said in verse 11. They thought the kingdom of God was going to immediately appear. So in verse number 11, he said, verse number 12, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country. A certain nobleman, he's giving, a parable is a story that illustrates the truth. All right? A story that illustrates the truth. That's what a parable is. Jesus told many parables during his ministry. They were, can I say, made up stories? But he told stories that could be true, that could have been real. You can tell a parable because it'll say it's a parable. All right, in verse 11, he added and spake a parable. A lot of folks want to make things Jesus said into a parable when it wasn't a parable. The cults like to take the story of the rich man and Lazarus and say that's a parable. It never says a parable. Jesus introduces a parable by saying it's a parable. And so here he gives a story that illustrates the truth. And he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country. All right? That's the parting. The parting. He said, a certain nobleman went into a far country. The certain nobleman was going to leave. He's going to part from his company. And the certain nobleman in this story is Jesus himself. He's with his disciples. You remember he told them in John chapter 13, whether I go, you know, and the way you know, but you can't go there. And Peter said, we'll follow you anywhere. Jesus said, in chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. He was informing them he's going to leave. They just didn't get it. And so here he's telling them the same thing. A certain nobleman went into a far country. He's introducing them to the fact that he's going to be leaving. He's going to be going away from them. Not just from the 12 disciples, but from the world. He's going to leave the world. They didn't understand at that time. They thought he was come to set up his kingdom, come to free the Jews from Roman bondage. They were mistaken on the whole thing. But he said, all right, let me give you, this kingdom of God's not going to immediately appear. A certain nobleman came and went into a far country. Number two, the promotion. He said in verse 12, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. To receive for himself a kingdom. You know where Jesus is right now? He's the certain nobleman. You know where he is? He's at the right hand of the Father. He went back after his resurrection and his ascension. He went back to heaven. You know what for? To receive a kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. It's his right now. It's in his possession. It's just not down here. These Jews wanted it to be down here right now. They wanted God to be on their timetable instead of them having to be on God's timetable. And they're no different than we are. We want God to be on our timetable. Lord, why don't you do something now? Lord, why don't you take care of this now? Lord, why don't you bless me now? Lord, why don't you help me now? His timetable is different from our timetable. They wanted the kingdom of God to be set up at his first coming. He said, it's not time yet. The certain nobleman's got to go off to a far country. Tells you how far away he went. He's got to go off to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. Jesus right now is in heaven. The kingdom has been delivered to him, and soon, we hope, soon and very soon, he's going to come back down with that kingdom and set it up down here on the earth. That's what we're waiting for. So he gives the parting and the promotion. Then number three, he gives the promise. Again in verse number 12. The certain nobleman went to a far country. Why? To receive for himself a kingdom. And notice the next, and to return. Folks that don't believe Jesus Christ is coming back are not paying attention to the Bible. Because the Bible is very clear. It's very explicit. It repeats it over and over again. He is coming back. And here he said, in this parable, he said, the certain nobleman went to a far country to receive a kingdom and to return. Now this parable, again, is illustrating the truth. The truth is, Jesus Christ has gone back to heaven, gone back to the Father. He's received the kingdom from him, the kingdom of God. He's going to come back down and set it up on this earth one of these days. He is going to come back. Again, in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, one of the familiar verses, the angels, as Jesus is ascending into heaven, said to the disciples, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. He's coming back again. Churches need to be reminded of that. Too many times we forget that the thought that's supposed to be foremost in our mind is that Jesus Christ is coming back. So we see the parting, the promotion, the promise, and number four, the property. The property. In verse 13, the Bible says here, and he called his 10 servants. All right, the Lord is going back to the far country. And as he gets ready to go, he calls his servants and delivers to them 10 pounds. I don't know about you, but I don't want 10 pounds. I don't need 10 pounds. Pounds, of course, is the English measurement of money. Our Bible, our English Bible, is translated by men in England, so they use English measurements. Pound is a, so what was delivered to them was some money. Some money was given and entrusted to their care. Now again, this is a parable, so the pound doesn't represent money. It represents something that they were entrusted with, a responsibility given to them. Notice this, all 10 servants were given the same thing. They were all given 10 pounds. Can we say $10, $10,000, however we want to say it? They were all given equal amounts. God is an equal opportunity employer. We all have equal opportunity to serve Him. You say, well, I know people that have more abilities than others. See, God doesn't look at ability. Because a person that has more ability and doesn't use it gets less reward than a person with less ability but tries to do something for God. We all want to admire the person that's got all these talents and all these abilities. Well, with that ability, with that entrustment comes greater responsibility. All ten of these servants were given the same thing and told, occupy till I come. They were entrusted with something. They were given the property to be used for God's glory. He called his servants. He gave them responsibilities. And the implicit instructions was to do something with what he gave them before and until he comes back. All right, get the picture. The nobleman going into a far country to receive a kingdom and to return. And in the meantime, he entrusts his servants. Here, I'm giving you each 10 pounds. Do something with it till I get back. Occupy till I come. Then notice number 5, the patience. The patience. And we go up, back up to verse 11. And we've talked about this already. The whole reason for this parable is because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. You know what they were saying? We don't have to do anything. The kingdom of God's going to show up tomorrow. We don't have to work. We don't have to labor. We don't have to sweat. We don't have to pray. We don't have to serve. We don't have to do anything. The kingdom of God is going to immediately appear. And so the purpose of Jesus telling this whole parable is to say, hey, that's not the attitude I want you to have. I want you to expect my coming, but I want you to occupy till I come. So the patience is, Jesus could come before noon today. I believe that with all my heart. I don't think there's anything in the Bible that contradicts that statement. Every prophecy, as far as I can tell, has been fulfilled. Everything is done. Jesus could come back today at noon, but he probably won't. He could come back tomorrow. Most of us would like him to come before 8 o'clock on Monday morning. We wouldn't have to go to work. He could come tomorrow. He could come in the middle of the week. He could come in, but the truth of the matter is, he probably won't. Now, you can judge me for saying that, but that's probably the reality. We've been saying that for 2,000 years. I know he's coming. I got no doubt about that, and I know it could be any moment. So what are we supposed to do? Just sit back and wait? No, he said, occupy till I come. With patience, looking for, watching, and waiting for the second coming of Christ. But what we do in the meantime is what Jesus is focusing on here. So that's the prompting, letter A. Let's go to verse 13, the end of verse 13, the particulars. The particulars. And here's the thing, the details. I'm glad that with every command, Jesus gives details. You know, our children have a much easier time obeying us when we give details. When we just don't say, if we say, go clean up your room. Now, depending on the age of the child, the younger they are, go clean up your room. That can mean eat the candy that's in the drawer. When we say, I want you to go in there. I want you to make your bed. I want you to pick up the clothes. I want you to fold them. You'd almost think I'd raise kids or something, wouldn't you? I want you to fold them and put them in the drawers. When you give them the details, it's easier for them to obey. Don't just give generalities, give specifics. On the work, wherever you work at, if the boss, if the supervisor, whoever, tells you to do a job, it's much easier if he says, all right, here's how I want you to do that. Gives a specific. Jesus and God in the Bible always give us specifics. And here's the particulars at the end of verse 13. He says this, occupy till I come. Now, I like specifics that are short. I don't know if it's ADD or what it is, but if it's brief, I can catch on to it a little better. And all he had to say was, occupy till I come. And in those, and again, the wonderful thing about the Bible, the economy of words. God can say so much in so few words. And all Jesus said about this nobleman going away, he said to the servants that he entrusted the responsibilities, he said, occupy till I come. Look, number one, at the definition, occupy, the definition. The word occupy in this context means to follow business. All right, that's the definition given in this context in the Webster's 1828 dictionary. The word occupy, we use it in different contexts today. You know, the building's occupied. I'm going to occupy that, move into it. The word means to follow business, to occupy. So when Jesus told them to occupy, he's telling them to do something, to take possession of what he'd given them and do something with it. Take those pounds and do something with them. Invest them. Do something. Accomplish something. You've been given a responsibility. Don't just bury it. Don't just let it go. Do something with the responsibility that God has given. That's what the word occupy means. It does not mean sit and wait.
And again, that's what the Jews were wanting to do. They thought the kingdom of God was going to immediately appear, so we don't have to do anything. We can just wait. We can just watch. We can just sit back. Jesus is contradicting that by giving them a commission and saying, I want you to occupy. I want you to take what I've given you and do something with it till I come. I got ahead of myself. Number two, the duration. The duration. Occupy till. We use that word still. The English word would be until, but we still use that, till. Occupy till I come. In other words, you're supposed to be laboring with something in view in the future. Occupy till. When do we stop working? That's what it's telling us. When do we stop laboring? When do we stop using our responsibilities? When can we stop and watch and wait? And he says, occupy till. And then he gives number three, the declaration, I come. Occupy till I come. Here again, the second time, he'd already said the certain nobleman was going to go receive the kingdom and then return. And then he says, occupy till I come. He's applying this parable to his servants. Saying, here, I'm giving you a responsibility, I'm giving you something now, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to come back, but until I come back, I want you to do something with what I've given you, not for 10 minutes, not for 10 days, not for 10 hours, but until I come back. And so we're not to stop, we're not to rest, we're not to take a break, take a time out, count to three. We're to occupy till He comes. And again, that declaration, I come, is God giving a motivation for what we do. Again, I love the Bible pattern. God tells us to do something, He gives us the specifics, and then He tells us the reward. You don't need Dr. Spock's book on how to raise kids. America's had that book for 50 years, and look what's happened. We don't need the philosophy of the world on raising kids. You know what we need? The Bible philosophy. The Bible philosophy is, give a command, give the details, reward good doing. I just saved you $150 from going out and taking some course on how to raise kids right. God gave us a command. We're His children, right? He gave us a command, occupy till I come. He told us the details of how to do it. And then He says, when you do it, I will reward you. I will come. And so we've got all that we need. All the particulars we need in serving God are right there in that book. The problem is, it's not that God didn't give them to us, it's just we don't want to obey them. We don't want to have to heed them. Because it cuts into our personal time. It cuts into our pleasure. It cuts into our enjoyment. It cuts into our worldliness. And so he gave that declaration. He gave the particulars. Occupy till I come. He gave them something to do until He returned. Let's look at verse 14 then. Letter C in our outline. We find the problem. Isn't it amazing? Man can always come up with a problem. God can make it as simple. God can make it as clear as He wants to be. And man, it's just our nature. But, all right, but, that's what, when the Lord tells us to do something, there's always a problem. Verse 14, but, like a bunch of goats, always butting everything. The Bible says, but His citizens hated Him. Now again, get the context. The nobleman has gone back to the far country. He's given his servants 10 pounds. They're to work with those things while they're gone. But the citizens, all right, now we're in three groups of people. The nobleman, the servants, his servants, and then the common man, the citizens whom they're serving. The citizens hated the nobleman. All right, in our outline, number one, it's their resentment. Their resentment. They hated the nobleman. The servants were given a responsibility to represent the nobleman in front of people that didn't like him. You know, it'd be a lot easier to be a servant of a nobleman who was popular with the people. But the fact of the matter is, in this parable, the servants were to serve a nobleman in front of people who hated the nobleman. Now, why in the world would they hate the nobleman? You know who the nobleman is in the story, right? It's Jesus Christ. And the servants were there to serve the Lord in front of a world, the Bible said, that hated Him. Now we look at that word and we think, well, that's an awful strong word. Nobody really hates Jesus. You haven't been paying attention. You haven't been listening. You haven't been reading. You haven't been watching. There are people, this world hates the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said so Himself in John, let me look for my reference here, John chapter 15 and verse 18. Jesus said to His disciples in John 15, 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. If the world hate you, you know that it hated Me. I'll give you credit. That is a strong word, hate. But I got some books back there in my shelf. I don't keep them long. I throw them out right after I read them. I got some books back there written by people that hate God. I got one, Richard Dawkins, The God Delusion. I used to have it. I read it, and then I threw it away. Didn't want it in my office any longer. But you can read that book, and he'll say some nasty and mean things about our Savior, Jesus Christ. He'll say some filthy, blasphemous things. Hollywood every once in a while comes out with a movie about Jesus, and he's in love with one of the women there that came to the tomb or something like that. He's an illegitimate child, something like that. They hate the Lord. It's just that simple. That's the mentality of the world we live in. And that was the citizens that the servants were told to serve. They were supposed to serve a nobleman in front of citizens who hated the nobleman. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. You know what the problem with Christianity is today? We want to be liked. We want to be liked. And I don't know if it's Christianity or what it is. It's just our human nature. We don't want people to not like us. I don't want to knock on somebody's door and say, hey, I'm from Bible Baptist Church. I just came by to visit. I'd like to give you a gospel tract and have them slam the door in my face. I don't get any joy out of that. But it happens in our day. And too many times we get to the point where we're so, you know, we'll yell and cheer our sports teams on. But we back off when it comes to the Lord. That doesn't make any sense. Why is that? Because we know the world hates Him. You and I need to learn to have that boldness in the world. I mean, when you go to eat lunch this afternoon, if you go out to eat somewhere, bow your heads, pray, do it, take your time doing it. Don't just, you know, wipe your face and say a prayer while you're doing that. Get down on your knees and pray loud, loud, loud if you want to. I wouldn't have any problem with that. But we need to represent our nobleman to a world that hates him. Because that's our responsibility. That's the commission we've been given. We haven't been given a commission to just sit back and watch and wait. It's easy to sit back and say, oh boy, look at that world. Aren't they lost? Aren't they in darkness? Aren't they? Well, we're supposed to do something while we're waiting. So he gives them that commission, and there was resentment. Number two, their rejection. Their rejection. In verse 14, they sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. We will not have this man. Their resentment led to rejection. They rejected the nobleman. We will not have this man. He went to get a kingdom. And basically they're saying, I don't care what kingdom he gets and who gives him the kingdom, we're not going to submit to him. We're not going to let him reign over us. Folks that don't want to go to church, folks that don't want to hear about God, their problem is not with church. Their problem is not with God. They don't want anybody telling them what to do. And that's what they'll say sometimes. I don't want anybody telling me how to live my life. I got news for you, pal. You already have a dictator. You already got somebody telling you what to do. You know what it is for a lot of people? It's a television. Everything they see on there, that's all they talk about for the next week. Oh, who won whatever, American Idol? Or the, you know, they're influenced by everything that comes across the television, and that they're more absorbed with that. You ask them who Noah is, and they'd have a hard time picking out which one he is, but you ask them who won American Idol, and they can name it like that. And they say, well, I don't want anybody telling me how to live my life. You already got the world telling you. You already got your flesh telling you. You already got the devil telling you. You're down 3-0 already. You got 3 strikes before you even come up to bat. I'd much rather have God, who loves me and cares for me, telling me what to do than the devil, the world, or my flesh telling me what to do. Because all three of them are after my destruction. I'd much rather have God telling me. Paul talked about serving, either serving God or serving the flesh in Romans chapter 7. It's our choice. So there was rejection. We will not have this man to reign over. They sent a message in verse 14. They sent a message after him. They wrote it down on paper. We will not have this man. That was how far their resentment went. Then notice number three, their ruin. It doesn't pay to reject the nobleman, folks. It doesn't pay to reject Jesus Christ. God has given every man, woman, and child a freedom to choose. They can choose to submit and give their heart and life to Christ, or they can choose not to do it. Now, there's folks who say, well, I don't receive Him, but I don't reject Him. Well, not receiving Him is rejecting Him. He's already made Himself available. He said, here I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. And when folks don't take advantage of that, when they don't receive it, they're rejecting it by their inactivity. And the end of that is ruin. Notice verse 27. The end of the parable. Those citizens, not we're going to talk in a minute about the servants that were given the stuff, but this is about the citizens that hated Him, verse 27. Those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them. All right, again, that's the citizens. We will not have this man to reign over us. He said, bring hither and slay them before Me. Now, just like hatred's pretty strong, bring them hither and slay them before Me is pretty strong too. You understand this thing is real? This is not a game that we're playing. We don't have 60, 70, 80 years down here just to see how things work out and have fun and go for all the gusto we can. We've been given a commission down here to reach a lost world for Christ. And there's a reality to it. Those that reject Him, bring them forth and slay them. Judgment is going to come. Judgment's going to be swift. Judgment's going to be very drastic. Again, we want to put that out of our mind and go watch the game. And again, I got no problem with watching the game, but we want to put these realities out of our mind and focus on something else. That's why Hollywood and movies are so popular. Distract us from reality. Call it reality, but distract us from real reality. And so He gave them that commission and said, go and tell them, and He used a strong language, showing the seriousness of the consequences of opposing Christ. It's real. So we have the prompting, the particulars, the problem, then lastly, letter D, the performance. They have been given a commission, occupy till I come. They've been given responsibilities. They've all been given equal opportunity to serve the nobleman. And after a certain season, He comes back. And He comes back to the nobleman. He says, all right, it's time to give an account. Notice here in verse number 15. And it came to pass that when He was returned, having received the kingdom, then He commanded these servants to be called unto Him. We call that in 1 Corinthians the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us shall be called to give an account of ourselves for the things we've done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. If you're saved this morning, you've missed the judgment to damnation. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. You're safe under the blood of Christ. You're going to heaven when you die. But you've still got to stand before the Lord to give an account for the things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. We don't get by with it. We have to give an accounting. And so here it says, when He came back, they were called to Him, commanded Him, to whom He had given money, that He might know how much every man had gained by trading. You know, if God gave you something, gave you a responsibility, that responsibility is to be fruitful. That responsibility ought to cause something. It ought to grow. It ought to be doing something and affecting other people. Whatever the responsibility is, whatever the opportunity to serve is, it should be involving other people. It can be prayer. You say, I can't sing, I can't preach, I can't teach, I can't do that. Everybody can pray. And that's not to diminish it or minimize the value of it. But everybody can pray. And when we pray and God blesses other people because of our prayers, or God saves somebody because of our prayer, you know what that is? That's our pound gaining other pounds. So the Lord gave that commission. He gave that the responsibility. Notice number one, the reporting. The reporting. In verse number 15. He commanded these servants to be called when He returned, that He might know how much every man had gained. When He comes back, there's an account given. I got a letter last week from the IRS. All you got to do is heed the return address, International Internal Revenue Service, and you begin to sweat. And it was something about my 2011 taxes that I filed a tax, an amended, something in the letter. It was really strange, but it said, according to our records, you filed an amended return for tax year 2011. We could be mistaken. We could be wrong. If so, please let us know. If you did, then please fill out this paper and send it in. So I called my accountant because he takes care of that, and I said, what is this? And he looked at that, and he said, well, this is legitimate. It's from the IRS. He said, I've never seen one like this, and you didn't file an amended tax return in 2011, so I don't know where that came from. But you know what? When we think that somebody's going to inspect us closely, it makes us a little nervous, doesn't it? I mean, all of us? I mean, no matter, can I be honest, no matter how well you dot your I's and cross your T's when it comes to the IRS, they're going to find something. They're going to find something. There's just no two ways about it. And the Lord is going to inspect us. The Lord is going to inspect us. Now, I'm glad that He's more gracious than the IRS is, because He's looking more at the whole picture of things, but at the same time, we're going to give an account. He's given us responsibilities till He comes back, and then when He comes back, He's going to say, all right, what did you do with what I gave you? Number two, the results. The results. In verse number 16, then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. All right, again, he'd invested that British currency, that pound, he'd invested it and got tenfold back. That's a good investment, isn't it? Give 10 bucks and get 1,000 back. Give 1,000 and get 10,000 back. We'd all go for that Ponzi scheme in a heartbeat. We'd all buy into that, getting 10 back. This guy took what the Lord gave him and increased it tenfold. Another guy, we read down here in verse number 18, the second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. Didn't have the business savvy of the first guy, but the Lord doesn't rebuke him for it. He still did something with it and made it increase fivefold. But then the third guy comes and says, down in verse number 20, Lord, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. All right, the third guy took what the Lord gave him and didn't use it. He buried it. He hid it. Put it under a rock. Put it into the ground. So those are the results. The Lord gave each man specifically ability to do things. One went out and did it and increased tenfold. One fivefold. The other did absolutely nothing. Notice number three, the rewards. Number three, the rewards. He says to the man, well, thou good servant, down in verse 17, he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. He said the same to the man that had 5. Well, thou good servant, have authority over 5 cities. It says in verse number 19, he said likewise to him, so he said likewise, well, thou good servant, but to him he gave 5 cities. In other words, they were rewarded according to their obedience to the command, occupy till I come. Our rewards when the Lord comes back. Folks, again, we're not talking about salvation, saved or lost. Our rewards when the Lord comes back are according to what we do with what He's given us. If we have abilities, talents, responsibilities as He's entrusted and we do not use them, we lose them. Notice number 4, the retribution. The retribution. I did number 3, right? The rewards. Well, thou good servant, that's the praise. Have authority over 10 cities. That's the promotion. Then number 4, the retribution. He says, in verse 22, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. He says in verse 24, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. You know what the Lord's saying? Take from the man that was lazy and did nothing and give it to the man that worked and produced industry. Take from the couch potato, give it to the laborer. I'm really tempted to get into politics right here. Take from the lazy one and give it to the worker. Not take from the worker and give it to the lazy one. Yeah, okay. Well, we'll save that part of the sermon for November. But that's what the Lord does. That guy that did nothing with what was entrusted to him, the Lord said, take it away from him, thou wicked servant. Now again, this is not the citizens that are going to be taken out and slain. This is one of the servants. Still a servant. Still gets to live in the kingdom. But where the other guy's ruling over 10 cities and that guy's ruling over 5 cities, he gets absolutely nothing. Standing before the nobleman, as it were, financially naked, financially bare, because he didn't do anything with what was entrusted to him. Folks, we're all going to stand before the Lord to give an account for the things done in the body. Occupy till He comes. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, thank You for the richness of Your Word. Father, just these few verses, and God, how immense it is.